Well, hey, it's great to see you. Thank you for being with us today in worship. I want to welcome everybody in the room and those who are watching at one of our other campuses or online. It's awesome to be together on a Sunday morning to worship. I hope you had a good week. Man, the heat really came in this week, didn't it? I had a great week. We had a three-day staff retreat this week, and we took the entire staff off-site. We didn't spend the nights, but we got off-site. We stayed together in 3 days just, you know, learning, laughing, hearing vision, making plans. And it was just, I mean, we have a great staff at Fairhaven Church. We have people who have been here a long, long time, and it's just a healthy place. And it's because of investments like a staff retreat this week. So it's been great. I hope you have, that you've had a good week as well. So we are in week four of a series called Mind Your Heart, and we're talking about relationships. And I hope, you know, that you're processing all of this. You know, it's very practical. It makes sense to daily life and relationships. I hope that you're not, you know, being overstimulated, oversold with relationships. Like this young guy, Kenny. Kenny was asked, is it better to be single or married? He says, it gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. Kenny. He's got a lot to learn. So hopefully you're not like Kenny. You're not having a headache over all of this relationship stuff. It is good. It is practical because relationships are really, really important. When you stop and think about it, the quality of our life can in some significant part be measured by the quality of our relationships. It's really, really important. God himself is relational. And so it would make sense. The relationships are such an integral part to our life experience. God is relational. Think about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They all relate together, three in one. There is community in the Trinity. And then God made man in his own image, in his own likeness. God desired to have a special relationship with man. So he made him uniquely. He made woman to go with man, man and woman, to find fellowship and community, to complement one another. And so God is all about community. Healthy relationships are a really important part of living life in the kingdom of God. God cares about our relationships. So much of the Bible talks about how to have healthy relationships. When we think about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. A great verse about how to have a healthy relationship. And there are hundreds and hundreds of verses like that that we could read, that we could look to, because the Bible has a lot to say. Relationships are complicated. They're complicated. We need more than just being led by our heart, by our feelings, our emotions. We need reason. We need wisdom. We need the mind of Christ. And in a graph that we have looked at a number of times, we've talked about how relationships run the gamut, the spectrum, between casual relationships with a coworker or a neighbor or maybe a play date mom, to very serious relationships with our family, with that person that we may be married to. And in talking through this, we've recognized that there are five relationship dynamics that are at play in all of our relationships. There's the know dynamic, the trust dynamic, the rely, the commit, the touch dynamics. And so each one of these is important. The know dynamic, that bar, if you think of it like an equalizer, that bar slides up and down based on how well we know the other person. Do we know them in a superficial way? Or do we know them deep within their heart, who they really are on the inside? And then the trust bar, do we really, have we gained confidence in who they are? Have they earned our trust? Are they trustworthy? And the bar slides up or down based on that scale. The rely bar, as David was talking about last week, it increases as we know them and we trust them and we're able to rely on them with some significant needs in our life. So there's the rely bar. And then today we're going to be talking about the commit bar. That dynamic rises as the relationship grows deeper and more secure. Commitment is then given and received. And then next week, David's going to be closing out our series talking about the touch bar, the level of physical touch that can be a part of any relationship. And so David's going to talk about that. And so we do have a ground rule that we've kind of talked about. We've said to never go farther in one dynamic than you've gone in the previous dynamics. And what that is a safeguard for us, because a good relationship dynamic looks like this. The trust bar does not exceed the no bar. The rely bar does not exceed the trust bar. There's a declining or diminishing return in each one of these dynamics. Because if we're not careful, we can have a relationship like this, where we've made a commitment to the person that far outweighs how we know them, the depth of our understanding of who they are, or our level of trust, that we learned to trust them. And so we don't want things to get out of whack, the idea that each bar stays below the preceding bar, and that allows us to have a healthy relationship like we see right there. All of our relationships have these five dynamics at play. When each one of these bars is in the right position, then that relationship has a very healthy opportunity to be a good relationship, to be fulfilling. This week, as I was doing some research, I was reading in Psychology Today magazine. Very interesting magazine. It had a very pertinent, relevant article about relationships and why relationships fail. And I thought it was interesting. I read it because it's just what we're talking about here today. Every one of the 10 reasons why relationships fail, according to Psychology Today magazine, relates to one of these five dynamics. Think about it. Things like expectations, compatibility, intimacy, values, communication, those are all reasons why relationships fail, and yet every one of those is related in some way to those five dynamics. So these can be extremely helpful in thinking through our relationships, both in marriage and even in casual relationships. So it's very helpful, but it won't solve every problem. David sent me an article this week about a guy who was living with his girlfriend. So obviously, he sort of had the commit relationship or the dynamic and the touch dynamic out of whack, but he's living with his girlfriend, and at the end of an evening, for some apparent unknown reason, he took four times the prescribed dosage of Ambien, which is a sleeping pill. And instead of it just knocking him out for, 22 hours, it put him into a sleepwalking trance. And while he was in that sleepwalking trance, he proposed to his girlfriend. He had no intention of marrying his girlfriend. And he also posted on his Facebook page that his status was now engaged. He wakes up the next morning and he can't remember a single thing. So these five dynamics are helpful, but they won't overcome stupid. So today we're going to talk about the fourth relationship dynamic, which is commitment. Commitment. Commitment is an essential dynamic in a healthy relationship. Commitment is God's idea. Commitment begins with God as it flows to us. And commitment flows out of who God is. So let's think about commitment, first of all, from a biblical perspective. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." His commitment to us, God shows his commitment, his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The second verse is from Romans chapter 8. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things?" Again, the idea that God is committed to us. He loves us. He has spared nothing for us. He is all in. And so as you can easily see, commitment, the commitment that God desires from us, God already has given to us. God is a God of commitment. And so here's how we're going to define commitment. I'll tell you how we're going to define commitment. Commitment is a state of personal dedication to something or someone, which results in actively promoting and working for their good and well-being. It's a commitment to someone, actively promoting and working for their good and well-being. So we can easily see, with that being our definition of commitment, we can see God is fully committed to us. God is actively working for our good and our well-being. Commitment is essential for life, right? When we think about it, our friendships require commitment. We've all experienced friendships that didn't last. They crashed or they burned for some reason. You know, maybe there were circumstances that became obstacles and threats to the friendship, but it didn't last. Deep friendships require deep commitments. Successful careers require commitment. Did you know that Jim Futrell in May just celebrated 34 years of being on the staff here at Fairhaven Church? 34 years. Yeah. That is incredible. 34 years. And you know why he's lasted 34 years? Because for one thing, Jim is a learner. He is a student. He loves to learn new things, either in counseling and pastoral care. He's always been a learner. He went and got his doctorate degree during that 34 years. Jim has always added value to who we are as a church. He's always made us better. Jim, if you know him, he is as predictable as the sun coming up in the morning. And so he's had an incredibly successful career, but it's because of his commitment to being the person he needs to be. Healthy living requires commitment, eating well and exercising well. In 1993, I ran my last marathon. And I like to say it that way because it makes it sound, you might be thinking he ran 20 marathons. I ran three, but it was my last one. And a marathon is 26.2 miles. So you just don't walk out of the house in the morning and decide you're going to run a marathon. I mean, it takes months of training and practice and preparation. I had some really good friends, and we ran every morning at 6 a.m. And so, you know, we had interval workouts, we had hill workouts, we had long runs. We were committed to running this marathon. Friday, I tried to go on a 3-mile run, and I thought I was going to die. 3 miles. I got to revisit this idea of commitment to healthy living, but exercising and eating well requires that we make a commitment. Education takes commitment. To celebrate these high school graduates, many others, like Sharon said, are graduating college, other things. Education requires a commitment. A good marriage requires commitment. And any expertise that we acquire in life, it requires commitment. A few years ago, a friend of mine, actually he's a governing board member, was telling me about the 10,000-hour rule. How many of you have heard of the 10,000-hour rule? Not very many. It's the idea, it came from a book written by Malcolm Gladwell that said, if you put 10,000 hours of study or practice into something, you can become an expert in that thing, in that field. 10,000 hours, that's the measure of expertise and greatness. So let's say you wanted to become an expert guitarist like Rob Schumann. 10,000 hours. That's what it's going to take to get you there. Or let's say you want to be an expert investor. It's going to take 10,000 hours of study and preparation to get you there. And so I just had some fun yesterday when I was thinking through myself. If I could do this, if I really could give 10,000 hours of study or practice into something, what would I choose? I'd love to be able to hear what you're thinking now. What would you choose? It's kind of an interesting question. I finally landed on the idea that I'd love to be able to build my own house. I'd love to be skilled enough to build a house from the ground up to the top and know what I'm doing. That would be phenomenal. So for those of you who are thinking, is 10,000 hours really that many hours? It is. It's 20 hours a week for 52 weeks a year for just under 10 years. That is a commitment. But it doesn't work for everything. I mean, for instance, there are things like sports. So I could practice basketball for 10,000 hours, and I would still not be at the level of a professional basketball player because there's something missing. It's called talent, right? You got to have talent in some of these things, or maybe 12 more inches of height. But you see my point. If we're going to have success in life, it's going to require commitment. And according to Dr. John Van Epp, and I'll show you the book once again, it's this book, and maybe some of you have picked it up by now. Dr. John Van Epp wrote this book, How to Avoid Falling in Love with a Jerk, The Foolproof Way to Follow Your Heart Without Losing Your Mind. We've been gaining a lot of our source material from that book, and so if you'd like to pick that up, it's extremely helpful. And what he says is that there are three strands of commitment. There's the I want to strand of commitment, there's the I have to strand of commitment, and there's the I am reluctant to strand of commitment. So we're going to talk about each one of those, and we'll begin with the I want to strand of commitment. That's a commitment that flows out of our affection for somebody. It flows out of our love, our passion for someone. I mean, what do you do for your spouse or your fiance or that person that you're dating or that very special friend? What do you do for that person that demonstrates that you care about them, that you have a commitment to them, not because they told you to do it or gave you an ultimatum, but just because you want to? I was thinking about this, you know, calling these love to commitments as well. There are things I want to do for my wife, for instance. There's things that I love to do for my wife, none of which she tells me I have to do. So hopefully as you think about some of your most significant relationships, you can see some want-to strands of commitment. And one of the things that I want to do is I get up every morning and have coffee with my wife. We love to begin the day together. It's quiet, we're waking up, we'll talk about what the day holds and what we might do that evening, but it's just slow and it's just very, very life-giving for me. I want to do that. I love to do that with her every morning. My wife has never told me to plant a rose garden. I think I mentioned this before, but she loves roses. It's her favorite flower, all kinds of colors. And so I built her a rose garden. Not because she told me to, but just I wanted to bring her that kind of pleasure. And those roses are just about ready to bloom. It's going to be beautiful. A few months ago, I had major surgery. And while I was recuperating, tons and tons of people sent me wonderful encouragement cards. Many of them sent restaurant gift cards because it's in the pandemic and people were not really going out to eat very much. I probably won't have to pay for a meal for the next 2 years. People were so, so kind, and I was so humbled by that. I was thinking about this in terms of David. David's a good friend. Obviously, I've worked with him for almost 20 years. He has never told me to bring him a cup of coffee on a Sunday morning. But yet, every Sunday, I get him a cup of coffee, hot coffee from Common Ground, half calf, and way more cream than coffee. That's just the way he likes it. But I don't do that because I have to. He's my friend. And it's just some small way that I can say, David, I care about you. I'm committed to you. And so what are the things in your life? Things that you want to do with your kids, things that you do with your friend, things that you do with your spouse, not because you have to, but because you want to. These are want-to strands of commitment. In a healthy relationship, you should have lots of want-to strands of commitment. So take a moment and think about that. Think about your most significant relationships. Do you see the want-tos in that relationship? Ways that you show that you care, that you love, that you're committed, just because you want to. So the second strand of commitments is the have-to strands. I have to. And I look at that as kind of a moral commitment, because if I don't do that, it's wrong. It's not the right thing. So it's a have-to strand of commitment. And what would some of those be in your life? Well, I hope that if you're married, one of those have-to commitments is staying married. Most of our vows, or many of our vows, might have included for better or worse, richer or poorer, till death do us part. See, I believe that God wants me to stay married to my wife. We've been married just over 40 years. And to never violate her trust, to never think about walking away or getting a divorce. I have a moral commitment to Kay. I have to. It's a have-to strand of my relationship and my commitment to her. There is no plan B. And so that's why we work hard every day to have a relationship that is life-giving, that's healthy. There's other things that I do because I have to. I take the trash out to the street. That gigantic Kugler garbage can, there's no way she can drag that thing out to the street. I have to do that. I take out the trash. I sometimes get the cars worked on. That's something my wife doesn't like to do. I take care of the yard. I mow. Those are all things that, between talking them through with each other, she doesn't want to do them. She can't do them. And so those are have-tos in my relationship. But I don't do them begrudgingly. I do them willingly because I care about the relationship and the commitment that I have for her. I bet you can think of some of the have-tos in your own relationships. Things that you do because if you didn't, it just wouldn't be right. I have a really close friend. We've been friends over 30 years who's really working through this in his own marriage. His wife has Alzheimer's disease. She's only 58 years old, and she has Alzheimer's disease. It's so sad and tragic. And every time that Kay and I get together with them, they live in Cincinnati, so on a monthly basis, we try to get together with them. And every time I see her, she's remembering less of the 30-year history that we have together. And so for my friend, that commitment to his wife has moved from, you know, a want to, all the things that he wants to do, he loves to do with his wife, to this one big, gigantic have to. I mean, he sees his marriage and his relationship to his wife as a moral commitment. It's impossible that he could do anything otherwise than to be there for her and to take care of her and just be in that crisis with her. And he doesn't know what the future holds. He just knows it wasn't what he expected. But he's gonna be there. He can't think of doing anything else. See, the longer you're in a relationship, the deeper that it gets, and the deeper there are opportunities for have-to commitments. It can be as simple as you saying, I have to call my mom and dad on a weekly basis. They're aging, and I have to check in with them and let them know I love them, that I care about them, and see how they're doing. It could be something as simple as that. It could be mowing your neighbor's yard who's old and it's difficult for him to take care or her to take care of the yard and mowing that for them. You have to do that. You feel like it's something that's moral for you. It could be going to your kids' soccer games. All of those things sort of fall into the category of, this is not just that I want to, I have to do these things. This is the right thing. And I want to be the right person in this relationship. But you can see that in practical terms, you can't build a relationship with all have-tos. That wouldn't be a relationship. That would be a job. You can't build a relationship on just have-tos. There has to be want-tos, love-tos that are a part of that, that commitment. And then the last strand that we're talking about is the I am reluctant to strand. And that's made up of lots and lots of different threads that happen over a period of time. I mean, maybe for a couple that's married, you really get to know someone. You share life together. You share stories and history together. You share perhaps friends or family members that are as close to you as they are to the natural spouse. You share life. And for that reason, you're reluctant to change anything in that relationship or to change your commitment in that relationship, even though maybe there's something really, really unhealthy in that relationship. You're reluctant to change it. And so again, your commitment can't be dominated by reluctant two strands, but yet you can't overlook something that's really harmful or unhealthy just because you're reluctant to try something different, to do something new. So what we want in our relationship is lots of want-tos, less have-tos, and even fewer reluctant twos. That will make up a healthy relationship. So maybe you're saying to yourself, as I was thinking through this and preparing, how do I see commitment in my marriage or my significant relationship? How can I measure what commitment is? And I think the answer for that is that you can. Yes, you can measure commitment. A commitment is measured by its fruit, by what you see in the relationship. It's just like what Jesus said. How will you know them? You'll know them by their fruit. You'll be able to tell a tree by its fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And so you look at the relationship and you look for fruit. So what I want to do is give you five words to measure commitment, five words to think through as you're looking at your relationships and trying to gain some sense of measurement. How are we doing in our commitment to one another? Five words. And so the first word is priority. Priority. Does this partner or does this person make you a priority in their time, their energy, their creativity, their attention? Do they prioritize you? And the second word is loyalty. Is this person or this partner devoted to you? Are they trustworthy? Are they protective? Do they speak positively about you? Kay and I, for many, many years, did ministry to young married couples. We worked with young couples in the early years of their marriage. And one of the things that used to just really break my heart is when we would come across a couple, and one of the people in the relationship, in the marriage, would just speak badly of the other person in front of everybody. You know, they would criticize that person, or they would make fun of that person, or they would say, you know, this person doesn't measure up. And they would do that in front of the group. And I always knew when I saw one of those couples that, you know, they're going to be headed for trouble at some point. At some point, that's going to catch up with them. Because loyalty means that you speak positively. You affirm the other person, especially among other people. The third word is openness. Does this partner freely share their heart, their feelings, their joys, and their disappointments? Or are you shut out from what's really happening on the inside of that person? Because if you're shut out, that's not a good sign for commitment. The fourth word is sacrifice. Does this person make personal sacrifices for you by choosing or preferring you over other people, other places, other things? When I was at General Electric, I had a really good friend that I worked with, and this guy was a great golfer. He played golf every Saturday morning. He was quite good at it. He had a standing tee time every Saturday morning with the same group of guys. So it was just a really important thing for him in his life. And then he got married, and soon after he got married, you know, they started to have a family. And so there's these, you know, little kids. And his wife said, you know, I'd like you to give up the Saturday morning golf game. I mean, being gone for 4 or 5 hours, I mean, if you're as bad as I am, it could be 4 or 5 hours. But being gone that long, you're missing half the day. And so much in a young family happens on Saturday morning, right? You're eating donuts together. You're getting up. You're planning the day. You're building family time. And to be gone every Saturday morning would just be a challenge. To this guy's credit, he never played Saturday morning golf again, or at least not on a regular basis. He knew that that was the priority. These people were the priority in his life, and so he was willing to sacrifice for them. And the last word is deference. Deference. Does this person have a we attitude rather than a me attitude? Can they graciously defer to you or to others? A while back, Kay and I, because we worked with young couples a lot and had developed lots of ideas and material, we put together a blog. And the blog was called Together for Good. And so we would post things that we found or links to things that we thought were helpful or articles or posts that we had written together and we would put out there. And I remember as I was studying, I was reminded of this one post that we put out there called The Language of We. The Language of We. And in it, my wife wrote these words. She said, in the land of we, while I am not a fan of football, I am a fan of the fan that sits next to me on the couch. That's almost like a brain teaser. Did you follow that? She is a wordsmith, let me tell you. In the land of we, I have learned to appreciate the predictable warmth of a Hallmark movie. In the land of we, there are no longer any independent decisions that affect our family, but rather a policy of mutual agreement. In the land of we, my spouse's spiritual, emotional, and physical health become known to me as I care and I inquire, I ask questions, and I nurture. In the land of we, our separate purposes become woven into one to bring fulfillment to our spouse and pleasure to God. The land of we. And that's what we want in a relationship. We want to live in the land of we. We want deference. So you can see that commitment can be measured. Look at your important relationships through the filter of these five words. And what do you see? Do you see the fruit of commitment? Well, what if you're just entering into an important relationship? Maybe you're single and you're developing a friendship that might go a little bit deeper. And you're wondering, will this person be a person of commitment? These same five words work. They do. The word priority. Think about this relationship. The possibility of this relationship by how they prioritize their relationships with others. As you're thinking about that person that could be the one, how do you see them prioritizing relationships in their own life? Do they? Because if they don't, they'll have a hard time doing so with you. The second word works as well, loyalty. By how protective and loyal they are toward their other important relationships. Do you see them guard other important relationships? Being loyal to them, speaking well of them. The third word, openness. By their transparency in sharing dreams and hurts, successes and disappointments. Are they open to you? Which means they'll be willing to be open in a deeper relationship. They'll be willing to commit. The fourth word, sacrifice, by their willingness to put others first. Do you see that in their life? Is there that fruit? And the last word, deference, by their propensity to give credit to those around them, to give affirmation to other people. If they do that by nature, then there's a good chance that they're going to be a committed person in a relationship with you. And so these five words, they work. They work. In fact, if you're talking about your relationship with other people and you're saying, I think I need to raise the level of commitment in that relationship. I need to be better at that commitment. And here's what it can look like. These same five words work. You can begin by rearranging your plans, letting go of your preferences, and connecting at their level. Think about what that could look like in your significant relationships, perhaps with your spouse or with a close friend or with somebody that you're dating or engaged to. Rearranging your plans, letting go of your preferences, and connecting at their level. The second one, don't make fun of or criticize or speak badly of that person, especially around others. Guard what you say. Guard the integrity of the relationship. Guard the fidelity of that relationship. Speak well of the other person. Affirm them. That builds up the relationship in loyalty. Thirdly, ask questions that get below the surface. Listen well and reciprocate transparency. So you want to raise the level of commitment? Ask good questions. Get below the surface. What somebody is feeling, what they're thinking, how that affects the world around them. Ask good questions. Listen well. And then reciprocate the same transparency that you're asking for. Fourthly, share decision-making. Ask advice and let go of the agenda. Share the decision-making. I mentioned the policy of mutual agreement. Kay and I came to that policy early on in our marriage. We're going to make mutual decisions, and particularly around things that affect us as a couple and our entire family. So the policy of mutual agreement. Be willing to ask your spouse or that significant person for their advice and be able to let go of an agenda. And then the last one, around the idea of humility. Be humble, deflect praise, show gratitude, and celebrate others. Are you willing to raise the level of deference in that relationship? You see, commitment is like a muscle, a relationship muscle. We can identify that muscle, we can practice it, we can work it out, we can strengthen it, we can build it. And if we do, then all of our relationships are going to be improved and blessed by it. 2 weekends ago, I had the joy of officiating a marriage, a wedding, for a couple of young people here at the church. Wonderful, wonderful young people. I was so honored to be a part of that wedding. And I love weddings. I just love what weddings represent. And I loved the love that I saw in them for each other, from the meetings that we held to put together the wedding and what it's going to look like, to the actual ceremony itself and the day of, and just how they related to each other. Their love was so obvious. It was so apparent. I really liked the vows that they wrote for each other. I'm just going to read you 5 lines out of their vows. It says, "My faithful partner in life and my one true love, on this special day, I give to you my sacred promise to stay by your side." I love that. I love the imagery of that. I love the commitment that's in those words. And so I gave them this charge, part of the charge that I gave them. I said, be intentional to express the love that you have for each other today. Be intentional. Do something either by word or by action every day of your lives that says to the other person, I love you. Take the time to discover how each of you best receives love. Maybe it's just a gentle touch of the hand or a warm smile. Maybe it's helping with some chore or project around the house. Maybe it's that unexpected bouquet of flowers. Whatever it is, express your love and commitment to each other as often as you possibly can. See, commitment is the glue that holds a relationship together. It's essential. It makes every relationship better. And so take a close look at your most important relationships. Do you see the quality of commitment in them? Commitment will not only make all of our relationships better, it will make us better. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to talk about relationships. As I said, you are a relational God, and the quality of the life that you've given us in many ways will be measured by the quality of our relationships. And so God, help us to be people of commitment, that we don't shy away from commitment. We're willing to be committed in all the areas of our lives, and in particular to those significant relationships. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to have good conversations with those who are important to us around this issue of commitment. We pray that you would bless those who are married, those who are engaged, those that are dating, those that are in significant friendships. Lord, bless all of our relationships, that they might be better and that we might be better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.